Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that you sent to open your word to us, to teach us. Holy Spirit, come this morning and be our teacher. Lord, as I pray often, don't let this just be an exercise in gaining knowledge. Lord, let us always look to Scripture to point to you. Let's never take our eyes off the fact that it points to someone. And that someone is you. It doesn't matter how much we know, if it doesn't cause us to know you more, to fall in love with you more, to worship you more, to submit to you more, then it's worthless. So Lord, let us hear from you today. Let us hear from you in our hearts, and let all of the information that we get cause us to worship you, cause us to love you more. For your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to tell you, I love these kids. They bring life. So you adults are actually doing pretty well today. We've had kind of a balance, you know, the kids. We were starting to outnumber the adults, and you got on your game. That's good. So kids, now you got to bring some kids and try. We got to outnumber the adults. All right, got it? All the kids are ignoring me now. I've been going over since the first of the year some topics of reformation. We started out and we said, you know, the church in America needs help, desperate help. It needs life support. And if we are going to be the church, if we are going to really, in a sense, change our country and our world, things have to change. They have to change with us. They have to change in everyone's heart, and not just us. I mean, we're just one little part of the body. But it can start with us. And if it starts with us, then we can cause a chain reaction and cause change in the church, in our country, in the church, in the world. The last 100 years, if you kind of look at the progress of the church in the West, and when I mean West, I'm talking about Europe, including the United Kingdom, the United States, not so much in the South, the Southern Hemisphere, but more Northern Hemisphere, West, so Europe, United States, Canada. The church has taken a nosedive. Once the bastion of Christianity being in the United States and in England, where we've sent out so many missionaries all over the world. Now if you look at a map, you see that the continent of Africa is beginning to outnumber everyone else in number of Christians. It's exploding with growth. South America is beginning to explode with growth. China, even though lots of the church is underground in China still, it's exploding with growth. And you have the United States and in Europe that have been, well, it might be growing just barely, but when you consider the amount of population, we're in major decline. I started last week talking about some of the foundations in Scripture that we need to get back to, that we need to believe, we need to have our faith grounded in. And I'm going to continue with that this morning, because I believe one of the reasons that you have Europe and in America and North America, the Western side of the world here, is in decline in the church is because of a very bad theology. that I'm going to talk about this morning. I'm going to try to break it down. I'm going to use a big word here later that's a theological word. If you want to, for those of you guys who are theologically minded and you want to write it down, great. If you just want to try to just understand what it's talking about, that's great too. I've been wrestling all week of whether I should actually call it a heresy or not, and I think I'm going to go ahead and say yes. I use the term heresy very, very cautiously. In the theological world, heresy is really, it's limited very much to the Trinity. So if you are believing something false about the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, if you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, that's a heresy. If you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that's a heresy. If you don't believe that the three in one nature of God, that the God is, and you can describe the Trinity in different terms a bit, but if you don't believe there's God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if you just believe that, you know, two and the one is excluded, then that's a heresy. And this that I'm talking about this morning focuses on Jesus. And it focuses on the fact, it focuses on his kingship. And what this group has done is, in essence, taken his kingship and said it doesn't exist right now. The songs that we were singing this morning, we're singing Yeshua HaMashiach, we're singing Jesus the Christ. And they would say, well, he's sort of the Christ. They wouldn't oppose his taking the name, but they don't believe he really has the authority and the power right now. We're singing the victory chant that we go out and that we have the victory in Christ's name. As I read in the second psalm this morning, you know, be cautious, O nations of the earth, let that the sun become angry and you perish in the way. Oh God, give me the nations, is the cry of Jesus out of Psalm 2. And yet this theology I'm going to talk about this morning says no. The nations are going to go to hell in a handbasket, and there's nothing you can do about it. And it's really the West that has believed this more than anyone else. And you see, it's the West in decline. As I mentioned last week, so much of our faith, what we put our faith in, what we believe, God's going to give that to us. And if you have a church in America that's believing that everything is going to be bad and everything is going to get worse, then why would we be astonished when it happens? The church in the United States for almost 100 years, not everybody, I'm generalizing a bit, but a good number of the church in the United States has believed that things are going to just get worse and worse and worse and we can't do anything about it. And then when we have these school shootings and when we have abortion and when we have all these different things that we look at where crime goes up and murder goes up and, you know, the media and the Hollywood stuff, you want to pull your hair out. And we look at that and we go, but God, why is this happening? But at the same time, we're believing for that to happen. And we wonder why what we believe is actually happening. This theology that I'm talking of is called dispensationalism. It was founded really by a man named J.N. Darby. Back in the 1800s. Darby was a lawyer, not a theologian, and he came up with this idea that the Bible is broken down into seven different dispensations. Each of those dispensations basically ends in failure. It was popularized by a man that you might recognize his name, C.I. Schofield. Scofield wrote the Scofield Reference Bible back in the early 1900s. It was popularized all over this country. Scofield was a pastor down in Dallas and came up here to Massachusetts area and popularized this idea of dispensationalism. There's a whole lot to it. I'm going to try to really nutshell it this morning and then go into more what we need to believe. But what it comes down to is this. When Jesus came in the flesh, what the dispensationalists say, and if you want, I can sit down with you and give you quote after quote after quote. I can line it all out for you. But they say this, when Jesus came in the flesh, he came to give the kingdom to Israel. He came and offered them a physical kingdom where Jesus would stay on the earth and sit on a throne of David that they set up. He would whip the Romans and he would extend his kingdom. And then what they say is this, that Jesus made an offer to the Jews of this kingdom, but they rejected it. And at the point of their rejection, they say that happened in Matthew 12. We'll look at that here in a minute. At the point of their rejection, then they say that the cross became necessary. Not the plan of God. But because the Jews rejected Jesus, then the cross became necessary. Plan B. And then what you have is since that happened, you have this great parenthesis, and this is actually their terminology, this great parenthesis in the plan of God called the church or the age of grace. God wanted to do this thing over here with Israel, but because they messed up and they rejected Jesus' messiahship, his kingship, they rejected him, then grace became necessary. They even say that Jesus and Paul preached two different gospels. That Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom and Paul comes along to preach the gospel of grace. And then at this the end of this period of grace, which by the way, they say ends in failure because the world gets so bad that Jesus finally hits the rapture button and all the church goes up. And then Jesus will come down at the end of this parentheses called grace, and then he'll set up his kingdom with the Jews once again, and this time they'll accept him. Some of you may have heard some of this. It's been popularized by a bunch of fear mongers. I've talked about fear before. Fear is not of God. What you end up is a theology that says all of these different countries in the world that are a part of this can't really be saved. If you think about it, and some of you have heard of this, some of you have read things about this, there's a bunch of books written. I'm not going to start naming all the names because I don't... You all can figure them out for yourselves. But they say that Russia is the great bear of the north and they're supposed to make war on Israel, so Russia can't be saved. China is a million-man army that they're going to come over and make war. China can't be saved. Well, Europe. Goodness, Europe is going to have... They're going to rise into the Roman Empire once again and it's going to have the beast and the Antichrist come out of Europe. Europe can't be saved. Iraq, Iran, they're going to make... They can't be saved either. You get my drift? Instead of the scripture that I read in Psalm 2, where Jesus is saying, give me the nations, instead of a victorious gospel, this theology of dispensationalism, this theology of anti-kingdom of God. Because they say the kingdom really won't be established until Jesus comes back at the end of the period of grace. It's a it has caused the church to be powerless because we don't believe in the victory that God has given us. Instead, let me show you what we should be believing. I want to show you several different places here because I want you to make, I want it to be the whole counsel of God. I don't want you to go, well, he's just taking verses out of here and here. No, no, it's the whole counsel of God. Flip over to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis 1. Go to the index and turn right just a few pages. Table of contents, sorry. Verse 26. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You see, it's supposed to rule. Verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Did you see that? From the very beginning, God's plan for man was to fill the earth. And what was he supposed to fill the earth with? God's presence. You see, Adam and Eve had that relationship with God where they walked and talked with him. And he said, you know, I want you to fill the earth with the life that you have here in the garden. Flip over to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 3. I'm sorry, Daniel 2. If you've been in our Tuesday night, you know that we have talked about this a number of times. So somebody give me the five kingdoms. Who wants to give me the five kingdoms we talked about in Daniel? Karis? Did I see you looking around? What are the five kingdoms? So the image that Nebuchadnezzar has in his dream is an image of four kingdoms. The secret is revealed to Daniel, starting in verse 19. Verse 31 says, you, king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. The statue was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. Verse 32, the head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly, its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, feet partly of iron and clay. You continued looking till a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Did you see that? Mountains speak of kingdoms. I'm not going to labor the point here, but what you need to see is this stone that was cut out from the mountain, it came and it crushed all of these kingdoms. It was during the reign of the fourth empire, Rome. By the way, that's why the dispensationalists say that the Europe has to be formed into the Roman Empire again, is because they don't believe it happened the first time around. They have to try to recreate Daniel because they believe that Jesus came and he was supposed to set up this kingdom that was going to fill the earth. But it got rejected, so they have to redo everything. This kingdom, this heavenly kingdom, When Jesus came, he set it up, and it's to fill the earth. Flip over to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Starting in verse 1. Is everybody there? Or did I win the sword drill? Verse 1. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Who's that speaking about? Jesus, thank you. It goes on in verse 9. It says, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. What mountain might that be? Oh, could it be the one that Daniel prophesied? For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Did you see the glory of the Lord to fill the earth? That's always been his plan. Flip over to the New Testament just to make sure you know that it's a New Testament concept as well. Matthew 28. Go to the red letters. Go to the right just a little bit. Matthew 28. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. This is a command that's supposed to be obeyed. Do you think Jesus is going to give us a command that was impossible? No. It's just like when he told the disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side. And all of a sudden, the wind came up and all the waves, and they're saying, I'm going to die. He says, why are you going to, what do you mean you're going to die? You have little faith? I told you to go. I'm the one who told you to go and do it. I'm with you. And that's what he says right here is, I'm with you. I want you to disciple the nations. Flip a few books over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4. I'm hoping you're getting this. I'm not just pulling this out of the air. This is God's plan from eternity. Ephesians 4, verse 9. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens. So that he might what? Who has it? Fill all things. Fill all things. He's not descending to fill all things, like the dispensationalists are saying. They want him to descend and set up a kingdom to fill all things. No, this says he ascended. The reason that he went up, the reason that he took his throne on the throne of David, Acts chapter 2, is in order to fill all things. Do you see it? But again, the problem has been that we've been believing a lie. So much of the pop theology that's out there, the things that you go and just get off the bookshelf at the Christian store, are telling us to fear instead. I remember not too long after Ruth and I were married, I've mentioned this in here before, but at the year when the New Year's of 2000, so the change of the millennium, we were up in Hamilton in Massachusetts, and we decided, you know, we're going to go into Boston. It's the closest big city. We'll go down there. We'll listen to the Boston Pops and celebrate with everybody in Boston. And we had some friends down the hall from us, and we went over to them and said, hey, you want us to go into Boston with us? We're going to catch the train and go down there and just hang out until after midnight and come back. Neither one of us had kids at the time, so it was a perfect chance for us to get away. And they told us and said, you know, with the year, with the 2000, the Y2K bug, what if everything stops? What if the trains stop working, the buses stop working? And it was fear brought on by the church. In the same way, today we're looking at everything, and people keep proclaiming, you know what? The world's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and they're just waiting for that rapture button to be hit. Oh God, call me home because I don't want to go through it. Instead, what we should be doing is looking at the nations, looking at our country, looking at Europe. We need to be looking at South America, and we need to be looking at Africa and saying, no, Lord, your promise is to fill them. We're going to stand strong until they're filled. We're not going to believe in all this junk. We're going to take our authority as the church and as the kingdom of God. And if it's wrong, we're going to demand it be fixed. And I'm not saying demand of our legislators and of the president, of our Supreme Court. I'm saying we demand in the spirit that God's kingdom come and make it work and make it work right. He has given us that authority, but if we refuse to take hold of it, if we refuse to even understand and acknowledge that we have it, if we refuse to take hold of it and use it, we're going to get just what everybody's believing. Is it going to get worse and worse? Yeah, it is. Because that's what we believed. It's not what the Bible teaches. So what I'm saying to you today is we have to change our stinking thinking. If we're going to get out of this, if we're going to get out of this cycle, if we're going to change our whether it's our town, our region, our state, the New England area, if we're going to change our country, we've got to start believing for it. And one of the big things that we have to get rid of is this idea that everything's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Now, I'm not talking about judgment of God, because oftentimes God will bring judgment, and he'll speak to his prophets and his apostles and say, I'm going to bring the judgment on here, but he does it in order to bring repentance, to save his people and to bring about repentance. You can see that all throughout history. If you want to look even at the Roman Empire, if you want to look at Jerusalem, if you want to look at Germany, World War II, God brings about judgment. Even if you want to even think back to the 90s when the Soviet Union fell and the wall came down in Berlin and East Germany was wiped off of the map. God brought his judgment. And in the 90s, it was done without a shot being fired. It was an economic collapse. God brought it about so that his church and his people could stand and stand strong. And that's what we need to be believing for. Might there be hard times ahead? Yeah. But you look at it and you say, Lord, bring it. Let your people stand up and let it bring repentance so that your kingdom will come and it'll advance and it will fill the earth. We can't be waiting for the rapture button to be hit. That's not biblical. It's not in there. It's an escapist theology. I like to call it pessimillennialism. They believe that it's all bad until the millennium comes. That's not scriptural. We have a king on the throne. His name is Jesus. And he's asking the Father for the nations. He does that through us. He does it through his bride. If you want to look at it this way, Jesus and the bride get together. And their offspring, their progeny, fill the earth. Just like Adam and Eve filled the earth with their sons and daughters. Jesus and the bride get together and fill the earth. But if we don't believe it's possible, if we don't see that that's what Jesus wants to do, all we're going to keep getting is abortions. We're going to keep getting the evil. We're going to keep getting the muck and mire. We're going to keep getting school shootings. We're going to keep getting death and destruction. It's up to us. It's up to us to change our hearts, to change our minds, to change our attitudes. Let it change our prayers. And let us take the authority that God has put within his body. And as we do that, let me tell you what, there is no government in this world that can withstand the kingdom of God. We could speak to the government in China and the government in Russia to fall. It's going to take everybody. We can speak to this country and command the government to make righteous, godly laws. God will hear our prayers. And it will change. Let's change together. Let's start today. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just go now to each person here. And any of these fears, any of these thoughts of destruction and not being able to get victory, that anyone in here has believed and is even continuing, Lord, I pray that you will show each person this morning, if that is something that they have in their hearts. And Lord, I ask that you would bring it to mind. Lord, let us repent of that belief. Lord, forgive us where we have not believed in your kingdom and in your rule. Forgive us where we have not seen that you are the King, you are the Christ, the anointed of God, and that your mission is to fill the earth, and that you have given that same mission to us. Lord, forgive us where we have absolutely abandoned the mission that you have given to us. We've done it with our thoughts, we've done it with our prayers, we've done it with our actions. We've taken the attitude, why shine the brass on a sinking ship? Lord, forgive us. Lord, I pray that each person in here will line up their thoughts with Scripture this morning and believe that it is your goal to fill this earth with righteousness, peace, and joy, to fill it with your life and with your kingdom purpose. We'll toss the defeatism out the window. We'll believe in victory. God, let us change. Let us take our authority in you that you have given to us and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.